And the word simply means the way out. Well, the way out of what? Well, the way out of bondage. The way out of the place where God told them that they would be, where God promised that they would end up. Exodus chapter 3, we're going to look at a powerful question that the Lord posed to Moses. And of course, we're continuing in our series, Questions Asked by God. Very practical questions, very powerful questions where we learn about our Lord. We also learn about mankind and our need for the Lord. And I'm thankful, you know, church family, I just want to tell you this. I am thankful that people here recognize that we need the Lord. All the talent in the world cannot take the place of God. We need the Lord. And I'm very thankful for this church and the mindset that you have as we seek to love the Lord and to reach out. And that's what a church should be. A church should be a help in the community, helping people, reaching out for people. And we do that when we get to know our God and we learn things about ourselves that help us in our quest to know the Lord more. Exodus chapter 3, I want to begin our reading in verse number 1. The word of God says this. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. Man, there's a message there in itself, Pastor Pat, okay? But we'll continue, verse 3. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And he said, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. And let me just say this, every time we get together to worship the Lord, it is holy ground. It is a precious opportunity. And folks, I'm glad our God is holy. That's why we worship him. Verse number 6, the word of God says, moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land, and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, and unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and Jebusites. Now go with me to chapter 4. I'm going to draw our attention to verse number 1. God has come to Moses and said, it's time. It's time for my people to be set free. I've heard them. God is burdened about it. What is God going to do? And who is God going to choose? And how is he going to do it? Chapter 4, verse 1. And Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, what is that in thine hand? And he said, a rod. A rod. The fact of the matter is, as we've been looking at these questions that have been asked by Almighty God, we come to the realization that this world was created by God and belongs to him. He only who made mankind can rule them. But he made man rational, moral, and responsive, and able to submit and rebel against the divine rule. In Edom, Adam and Eve rebel. Think about that. God literally made him the king of the world. He wanted him to have dominion. Man failed. And because of this, he was kicked out of the garden. After Eden, the human race rebelled and all except a family were destroyed. This family grew into a second race and it too rebelled and was scattered all over the earth. So what would God do and what did our God do? Then God called a man out of heathendom, revealed to him his redeeming purpose and made a covenant with him. This man was Abraham, the first of the great patriarchs, the father of the Hebrews and the founder of Israel. The word Hebrew comes from the idea of being a river crosser. And that's what they said of Abraham. He was a Hebrew. God confirmed to his son and grandson Isaac and Jacob the covenant which he had made. And when this family grew to be 75 souls, divine providence led them from Canaan to Egypt. And the book of Exodus begins by stating this very fact. The people of God were in a strange land, and God had predicted this. But they were God's people, and he had promised that after some suffering, he would deliver them from Egypt and bring them back into Canaan's land. They were unorganized, and they were without kings and priests, but they were the very people of God. You see, here's the truth of the matter. The Almighty had plans for Israel, Jacob, his 12 sons, the tribe of Judah specifically speaking. They would play a prominent role as far as the Messiah is concerned. But before the Lord could further develop his people and advance his plan in fulfilling his redemptive purpose, he had to deliver his people from Egyptian bondage. But how would he do this? You see, we look at this and we look at the Bible record and it unfolds to us, but it wasn't a surprise to God. There was no stress in heaven saying, oh boy, I've done this, now how am I going to figure this out? He knew it before he spoke it. That's awesome to consider that. Can I just tell you this here? We have an expected end. We're going to rule and reign with him as the people of God. It's expected. That's why I have hope this morning. A cold and it's cold outside and vehicles have trouble, but King Jesus rules and reigns without question, without rival. God had a plan, but how would he enact this plan? Oh, just a shepherd and a stick. Who would have thought of it? Nobody could have conceived that. Nobody but Almighty God. And what a powerful lesson how God takes the simple things to provide great deliverance. And God does that all the time. The great I Am asked Moses the question in verse 2. He says, what is that in thine hand? A piercing question about his shepherd's crook. I like what F.B. Meyer said. He said, when God wants an implement for his service, he does not choose the golden scepter, but a shepherd's crook, the weakest and meanest thing he could possibly find. Just a stick. And God would use a stick to bring about salvation and be used to deliver God's people. What is that in thine hand? A rod. You say, preacher, what's the big deal? It's an old guy with a beard caring for sheep and a stick. We see the wisdom of our God using a shepherd and a stick to continue his great plan of redemption, ultimately leading to the cross of Calvary and the Lamb of God dying for the sins of mankind. That's how powerful it is. So what do we learn from this question that God asked Moses? What is that in thine hand? The first thing I see here is this, is that our sovereign sees suffering. A popular culture has cried out with songs like, where are you now? When darkness seems to win. Where are you now? When the world is crumbling. Oh, he's here. He's not shocked by it. Hey, saint of God. He's not dissuaded or discouraged by it. We don't need to be. You see, when you know God and you know the book, you've got hope all the time. He knows. He knows. And he sees suffering. You say, where is God in my life now? He's watching. While we wait for his plan to unfold, he's watching. Oh, dear saint of God, does not the scripture say, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, the perfect timing? Don't we know by experience that Jesus comes through at the right time, every time, and always on time? We know that every time. He sees suffering. Look at Exodus chapter 3 and verse 6, the precious word. Moses is broken at this time. It's painful for me as a preacher to watch people go through things. But I want to assure you that God means it for good. Sickness, discouragement, he means it for good. Exodus chapter 3, verse 6. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Moses hides his face from God. In verse 7, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. Moses saw it too. And it burdened him too. But Moses went about it the wrong way. God says, I'm intimately acquainted with what they're going through. I hear it. And now it's just the time to deal with it. Our sovereign sees suffering. You see, Egypt is a type of the world with its cruelty and corruption. In Genesis chapter 15, that great covenant that God established with Abraham. Let's go there, Genesis chapter 15. I want you to see it. We miss it oftentimes, and it's a phenomenal covenant that continues to be ratified and explained as you watch the scriptures unfold. There's different elements added to it, elements with Noah and elements with David. And we're going to see the fulfillment of it one day. He is going to rule and reign. Perfect governance. The lion and the lamb will lie down together. The child will pick up the snake. I'm looking forward to that time. One day soon, saint of God. Genesis chapter 15, I draw your attention to verse 13. The Lord says this to Abraham. And he said unto Abraham, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward they shall come out with great substance. We don't see it when we go through it. God decreed it and determined it, and it would come to pass because he's God. And they would come out of Egypt rejoicing with the gold of Egypt and the earrings and all the things, and Pharaoh's host would be drowned. And they'd set up a memorial. God promised they're going to suffer a while, though. Oh, he is forming us in the furnace of affliction, no doubt about it. Because he wants to burn off the dross. He wants us to shine as pure gold. And God desires us, his children, to reflect his deity and his purity and his majesty. Egypt is such a picture of the world. The Exodus is because of the enslavement of God's people. The Exodus is a powerful portrait of the necessity of deliverance of God's people from the world. God's people do not belong in the world. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. I want to say I've just enjoyed it, though. Carl, I enjoyed playing hockey with you the other day, and I mean that. But we're just passing through. We're raising kids and paying bills and doing our thing, my brother, but we're just passing through. Baby's born, and we rejoice in that, and they grow, and then they take all your money and complain and all those things. But we're just passing through. Sickness and health and winter and summer and spring, we're just passing through. Oh, but God doesn't want this world having a hold on us, but oftentimes God will use this world to chasten us, to help us become more like him. And God was doing that with these people who had become his nation of Israel. And in the midst of that, we see empathy, how the Lord cares for his people. We're introduced to the great I Am, Jehovah God. This name that would make its way into the faith of God's people, and whenever used, it speaks of the self-existent and redeeming qualities of the nature of God. It is forever enshrined in the precious name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Jehovah saves. I remember being in Bible college and dealing with the agony of security because I was really under, I would just say, the extreme spectrum of salvation, almost Arminian in nature, with the idea of eternal security and knowing, and did you pray enough or repent enough? And it tormented me. And I said, oh God, I got to know. Listen, I knew I was called of God. There's no doubt about it. But I was trying to measure up to man's standard of salvation. What a horrible, wretched place to be. I remember crying out to God in Bible college, my first tour of duty, 20 years old, sitting in that dorm room. And I said, God, I've got to know, or I can't go on living. So what did he do? Well, go to Isaiah 26. I'll take a detour and show you what the Lord showed me. And what a powerful book anyway, the book of Isaiah. The Jews are allowed to read Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 1 to 39, but they're forbidden to read chapter 40 to 66 because it clearly proves that Jesus Christ is the Messiah without question. Anyone can see it. In the midst of my agony, God brought me to Isaiah 26. And I said, oh God, what should I do? Oh God, I don't know. I said, God, you've got to show me. Am I yours or not? How can I preach for you if I don't even know that I'm yours? And how can I witness for you, God? Just an agony of soul. And the precious word came, Isaiah 26, verse 3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. It's not trusting a preacher, Jason. It's not trusting a prayer. It's trusting God, and it's been sealed and settled in my heart since that day. Why? Oh, I don't have faith in a prayer. I got faith in a person, King Jesus. He died for me. Good enough. He's perfect. Perfect shed blood. How's the devil going to argue with perfection? It's not the words that I pray. It's I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. And it's settled forever. Our sovereign sees suffering. We see a second thing. God was looking for a shepherd, not a statesman. Back to the book of Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law. In chapter 4, verse 1. Moses answered and said, but they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. Why did he say this? Because in Egypt, the shepherds were despised. And by the way, in the world today, the shepherds are still despised. They were seen as impoverished and pathetic, although necessary to provide some basic things. God, you mean you want me to go back to your people looking like this and go before the greatest ruler in the world looking like this? They're not going to believe me. And we sit here like that sometimes, don't we? Oh, I'm not a prophet, but I'm going to tell you something. Cold Lake will believe if God's in it. You feel so downtrodden and beat up. Who's with you? Who's told you? Who's assured you? Jehovah. Jesus Christ has. That's who has. What a sad state we see in this country. Many of God's men are looking to become statesmen and are forsaking the role of a shepherd. You see, the calling that I have, and it's the highest calling that I see, is to serve you. I love it. It's the joy of my heart. I pastor Lakeside Baptist Church. As a young man, there was an opportunity to enter politics and do things, and that's noteworthy, and there's things that can be accomplished. But I'm talking to God's people. What a privilege, really, truly, to serve people. Oh, God wanted to deliver his people. Moses tried it the first time. He who enjoyed power and privilege sought to start a revolution, not an exodus. We'll reform Egypt. We'll stand up for our rights. The Lord does not need the world's tactics to accomplish his purpose. He doesn't need men who rely upon their flesh. It's going to be done his way. He had all the privileges of Egypt. Read the book of Hebrews. He was an eloquent speaker. He was a military strategist. He knew it all. You see, for 40 years, God taught Moses to be a somebody. And for the next 40, God would teach him to be a nobody. And then all of us, as we read through the sacred pages of the scriptures, would see for 40 years how God could use a somebody who thinks he's a nobody. Have we not even learned those lessons in our country called Canada? Those that have made deep imprints upon this country, have they not been somebodies who truly thought that they were nobodies and served a greater cause than themselves? Truly, without question, that's the story. God blesses those things. So for 40 years, there was proving in patience. The backside of the desert and sheep. Tracy, you raise sheep. They always behave. They take care of themselves. They never cause problems. It's funny when you think about how God did it, Brother Matt. The palace of the Pharaoh to the pasture of Jethro. How long did it take for him to get used to that? Matt, get off here. Oh, did you do that again? Why are you always falling over? And pretty soon with time, oh, it's okay. Oh, you, I got to break your leg here. Not listed. And we'll set it and draw you close to me so you learn to listen. See, that's where leadership starts in the sheepfolds. Amongst the people. This country used to be great at that, by the way. And church can be great again if we all have that mindset. It's going to start up here, though, to get down here. And here Moses is raising sheep for 40 years in the backside of the desert. And one day God came looking for a shepherd. And he was there. But in his mind's eye, he was thinking God needed a statesman and God didn't. We see another thing here as we consider this question that God posed to Moses. What is that in thine hand? Our sovereign sees suffering. God needed a shepherd, not a statesman. We see another truth here. A stick that is blessed by God is greater than the scare tactics of the serpent. A stick that is blessed by God is greater than the scare tactics of the serpent. You see, in the Egyptian world, the serpent played a conspicuous part. The serpent symbolized sovereignty, royalty, deity, and divine authority. The Pharaoh would wear the uraeus, a cobra-like image on top of his head, which signified legitimacy of rule. The serpent was everything for the Egyptians. I hate snakes. If you like them, be quiet about it. They're creepy to me. They always have been. We had a guy in our church, he goes, man, I love to play with snakes. I'm like, man, you're weird, man. Okay, I hate them. I hate them. I grew up with a fear of them. I see them. I hate them. You see them, you want to just grab them and just, oh, there's your existence. See you later. Make some boots. I know that sounds cruel, but I hate them. I remember one time shopping with my mom in this little knick-knack store called San Francisco, and I didn't know that she hated snakes. And there was a cobra image of a snake, and I threw it at her. Boy, I got the beating of my life when I got home. You know, I hate them. I hate them. I hate them because I think of Genesis chapter 3, what the devil did. Look at what the Word of God says in Exodus chapter 4 and verse 2. The Lord says, what is that in thine hand? And he said, a rod, verse 3. And he said, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. And the Lord says, put forth thine hand and take it by the tail. That's wise. Grab it where it can bite you. Okay. God wanted to show the simple shepherd that the things that you let go of and let God get a hold of, he can use in a powerful way. What do you have in your hand, old rod? He goes, cast it on the ground. Now pick it up. What is that picture, preacher? God is more powerful than the devil. Without question. Without question. Every time. Just a simple stick. A shepherd's crook. A shepherd's rod. The simple shepherd rod was used to become the wonderful wand which would be used to divide the Red Sea. It would bring forth water out of the rock. It'd be turned at will into a serpent. Remember how God's rod was turned into a serpent and it took care of the other serpents of Egypt? It was to serve as God's scepter of power and authority as he, through Moses, led Israel through the wilderness. Just a simple stick. What's in your hand? What do you got in your hand? Oh, just this little trinket, God. Is it little? Is it insignificant? Or is it something that God has placed in your hands for a very specific purpose? You see, in this day and age that we live in, we're talent evaluators. But we don't see the heart. We see it in hockey, don't we? Sports. You know where the good ones come from? Struggle and suffering and hardship. The great ones. Lost their parents at a young age and raised by their grandparents and had to walk to practice. Had to hitchhike to get to their meetings. Adversity, difficulty, trials, testings, and triumph. Every time. But privilege rarely produces magnificent things. And lastly, we see this from this great question that God posed. Our submission to the Lord determines our success. Look what he says to Moses in Exodus chapter 4, verse 2. What is that in thine hand? And he said, a rod. What's the practicality and significance of this answer? Moses had to own up to having the rod. Now think of this for just a second, the one who was raised in the palace. What a reminder of 40 years on the backside of the desert. For a full 40 years, he tended sheep in relative obscurity. Here he was empowered and mellowed for his life's important mission. The rod was a humbling reminder of his earthly mistakes. What do you got in your hand? You know. Do I get to say it? Yeah, you do. I got a rod. I know God. And we've got to be honest with the Almighty too. A rod. He had to own up to it, but Moses also had to let go of the rod. You say an easy thing? I don't think so. I'll tell you why. His identity was once the potential ruler of Egypt, the world's greatest power and the world's greatest palace. Yet he forsook it to identify with God's people who eventually rejected him. All he had was wrapped up into that rod, his identity as a shepherd. That's the only thing he had left. What is that in thine hand? A rod. God, are you going to take this from me too? I left the palace and forsook the palace. Are you going to say I can't even take care of sheep in the pasture? Oh, saint of God. When we let go, we don't lose. We only gain. What is that in thine hand? A rod. And he let it go. And oh, when he let it go, did God not transform it and bless it and use it? But he had to let it go. What is that in thine hand? Bitterness. What is that in thine hand? Resources. I got to hold on to everything. Let it go. Let it go. Let go of it. And we see this. Moses had to pick up the rod again. You want me to grab that thing by the tail? It's almost comical, right? We see it and we just see the narrative so clearly just outline it. But I want to tell you something. If that would be me, I'd be like, yeah, I don't know. Send Mountie. Send Pat. Send Bobby and Kristen even. I don't care. Send any woman there. I don't care if you call me a fraidy cat, whatever you want to call me. Send a little kid to pick up that thing. I'm not touching that thing. Pick it up. How? Oh, just by the tail. Oh, okay. That's all you ask. No big deal. God always does dramatic things, doesn't he? Pick it up by the tail. Cobra? A missionary to Thailand, the Sullivan family. Michael Sullivan Jr., a lot of people know him, but I like his wife, Maureen, raised on a farm, hardworking girl, a lot of brains, talent, so many capabilities and abilities. They're walking in Thailand. She's got a pair of her walking boots, and walking along, and all of a sudden this cobra comes out, sticks his head out. She didn't even know it's a cobra, and just kicks it right in the head. It gets going and comes home. She goes, yeah, there's this, I don't know, this weird snake. It kind of came up and did this to me. He goes, you don't kick those stinking things. Those are cobras. They can kill you. Well, he got in my way, and I was praying and walking with the Lord. Wow. That's not this preacher. I'm not touching that thing. Let Maureen pick that thing up, man. Okay. He had to let it go. Now think about it. Service unto the Lord is not based upon what we think or how we feel or what the world suggests, but what does God say? What is that in thine hand? Let go of it. Pick it up. So what's in your hand? You know, Samson just had the jawbone of an ass, and he killed a lot of Philistines with that thing. A little obscure, just a thing that was around in those days. And God used it. What's in your hand, Hannah? Oh, just a son. And she lent him to the Lord. What's in your hand, widow? Just the mite. Oh, but what a testimony. What's in your hand, David? Oh, just a sling. And what did he pick up? Help me here. What did David pick up? Five what? What kind of stones? Why? Huh? You know what's amazing about divine sovereignty? He expects human brains too, eh? He didn't rush to pick up rocks, did he? Some people are rushing. No, there's a word about discernment in that. He's got four brothers. He's just going to find any old rock. No smooth stones. They fly better. God may have more work to do. I mean, who would have thought it? God? Think about it for a second. Just a rock and a sling. Five smooth stones. Powerful, powerful truths. What's in your hand? A rod. A rod that became the rod of God. Own up to it. Let it go. Pick it up. And let God bless. Let's all stand, please, with every head bowed, every eye closed. Appreciate your attentiveness to the word this day. We've all been given something. The question is, does it belong to the Lord or does it belong to us? What is that in thine hand? Ah, just these children. Give them to the Lord. Ah, just this little old thing over here. Samson would go on to become a great prophet for the Lord. That widow, it's testified of her to this very day. Think about it. Everyone knows the story of David and Goliath. How is God going to use that thing that you possess and I possess to continue his unfolding drama of redemption? As Sheila plays the piano, let me encourage you to make that decision. Folks are deciding right now. What about you? Maybe you're not saved. Why don't you give your heart to Jesus Christ right now? Why don't you call out to him and say, save my wretched soul. I'm lost in my sins. Maybe you're struggling with your salvation like I did many years ago. Why don't you put your faith and trust in the person of Jesus Christ and stop praying that stupid prayer? Trust in a person named Jesus Christ and not a prayer. Mama, how about give those kids to the Lord? How about all of us give our life to the Lord? Our influence, our hopes, our dreams. Why don't we put them in the hand of God and watch God do something great with it? I'm telling you, church can be wonderful again, and it is wonderful, but it can be better. This country can be blessed again, but God always looks for people who are willing to let go, willing to trust him. How about it? How about it? Let the Lord work. So, oh, preacher, God couldn't use me. Man, look who's standing before you. I'm nothing. Nothing. God is great and wonderful. Christian, if it's good with you, pray for these that are doing business with God. In fact, I'm going to quiet up and let them do business. We'll close this down in just a moment. She'll play through again. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. You'll never have peace in your soul until you do that. Giving our life back to the one who gave his life for us is always a blessed life. It's always a life that can be used by God. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us. I want to personally thank you for your faithfulness, Lord, this day, just working things out in this service. Thank you for every soul that you've brought to this gathering place, Lord, of your people where we meet. Thank you for this building. Lord, I do pray that you would be with us, Lord, as we leave this place. Father, that you would help us, Lord, as we go on our way. And Lord, I pray that should you tarry your coming, you'd bring us back tonight and, Lord, just work things out for the service tonight. Father, we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let's sing a verse of that song.